All right, so our title this morning is One People, One Home. And I want to begin, though, with some quick background for those of you, if you have just come to our church family very recently, or maybe even you're a guest here this Sunday for the very first time, let me just tell you real quickly what's going on here. Tom and Melissa Kendall have been missionaries in Togo in West Africa for about 5 years now, though Melissa grew up in Togo as her parents were missionaries in the same area of the country where they are now. Tom is a son of a doctor. He's a surgeon who served in the Air Force, and so they are now serving at a missions hospital in Togo that was started in the mid-1980s. Tom's a surgeon there, and he's also the administrator of the hospital. They were here at Menifee, I don't know, 6 or 7 years ago, and then they came and visited last summer, and so many of you have met them. Our church began supporting them last summer, and then Pastor Eric and I, together with Brandon, had the opportunity to go visit them in Togo in early December. So as last year progressed, it became clear that the Kendall family was going to need a new sending church here in the United States, and that they needed a location to spend their year of rest and renewal before they go back to Togo. Cross-cultural missions in Africa is challenging and intense enough that mission boards require their missionaries to come back and rest and reconnect with their supporters in the U.S. They're supposed to do that every 4 years. Because Tom had become administrator of the hospital, they allowed them to bump that out to 5 years, but they've got to come back this summer. So they were trying to decide both on a new sending church in the U.S. as well as a place to be home base when they come back. And so while we were there in December, they asked if we would officially become their sending church in the U.S. So next Sunday at 10:30, we're going to look at God's Word together and ask, what does that mean? What is that responsibility for us? And then March 1st, our members will vote to officially take on that responsibility and that privilege. Then while we were there, they also decided to base here in Menifee and at our church for their rest year in the U.S. So Lord willing, they'll be here with us maybe end of August through sometime in December, and then January through sometime in May of basically this next school year. They'll be part of our church family, part of our community here. So this Sunday and next Sunday, we're trying to give you a pretty thorough update from our visit to Togo. We're trying to prepare us for our new responsibility as their sending church, and trying to help us be ready to care for them as well as we possibly can when they come just about six and a half months from now. So be here 9:30, 10:30 next Sunday. While we were in Togo, Pastor Eric and I had three opportunities to speak. He spoke in the medical staff meeting. I spoke to the missionaries on Sunday evening. And then I spoke in a little church. This is the church that the Kendalls attend most frequently. It's just out of that that little town of Adeta, if you were here in the last service. So this morning, what I want to do is I'm going to share kind of a compilation of a few of the truths that I shared in the church, this Togolese church, and then with the missionaries on that Sunday evening. So you're in Galatians chapter 3. Here in Galatians 3, Paul is teaching that because God's salvation blessings are received by faith alone, they are available to anyone who will believe. So Galatians 3, verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Verse 22, but the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. And then verse 26, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So this seemed like a wonderful text to talk about on the other side of the world. So verse 28 was my text when I spoke in that Togolese church. Neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, no male and female, you're all one in Christ Jesus. And so we could just as easily add, there is no Togolese or American, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. So I preached on this text. It was a very brief sermon because it was not only being translated, it was being translated twice. So that means that a 10-minute sermon is a 30-minute sermon, right? Togo was a French colony, so the official language is French, but the heart language for the people in this part of Togo is primarily a tribal language called Ewe. And so even for the Togolese people, life is full of translating. French and Ewe back and forth all the time. So they weren't translating the service just because I was there. They always translate the service. But then I spoke in English, so that meant translating it from English into French and then into Ewe. So I've got just a tiny little clip here to show you what that sounded like.
So God's Spirit is in each one of us. Donc, l'Esprit de Dieu habite dedans. C'est membre de toi, chacun de nous. Et le lien de l'autre, c'est à nous.
So that gives you a little bit of a sense of what that was like. And I would have been, I think I may have shared this with some of you, but I would have been very not excited about that, speaking through a translator normally, just because I would feel like just let somebody speak in their own language to them. It's much better than me. But then I went to the funeral, a Togolese funeral, the day before that. And I'm going to tell you about that next Sunday at 9:30. And it was so rich to hear preaching translated for me. And God was using it in my heart. And it was like it just clicked for me. Oh, yeah, God's not limited by translators, you know. And so I was able to go into that setting and preach with joy. So it was really special to preach Galatians 3:28 there on the other side of the world, partly because I'm from America and they're from Togo, but we're all one in Christ. But it was also special because this particular little church is an attempt to unite Togolese people in Christ. It's a little hard to see here, but if you look, this is the church sign. And if you look right over here, can you see this? BEMETOUTOU, Beme Tutu, is the name of this church because it sits on the road right between the little villages of Beme and Tutu. And their desire is to bring people from both villages together into one church family, which is a hard thing to do. It means a lot. So that made it even more special to speak there about how we are all one in Christ. Togolese and American, Beme and Tutu, all one. So now I'm back on the other side of the globe with you and we get to talk about the same truths. So that's special. And I'm going to continue showing you pictures as we go along this morning. And I know that that risks being a distraction, but I think it gives us a fresh setting for hearing God's word. So this is their kids' Sunday school class outside under a covering. So Galatians 3:28 says, first of all, there is neither Jew nor Greek. And so that would refer to a mixture of both two things, both different religious backgrounds and different races. And as we know, this was a huge point of conflict in early Christianity. And just so to say, there's neither Jew nor Greek, we're all one in Christ. I mean, that just rolls off our tongue like it's not a big deal. That was a huge deal for them to say. We may not understand differences between Jew and Greek very well, but we understand differences between religious backgrounds and races. And so we are all one in Christ. The verse goes on to say there is neither slave nor free. So that has to do with both money and power. And these are issues that mean different things in Africa than they do here. I can't get into all that, and I don't begin to understand all that. Togo is right at the part of Africa that was some of what was most known for horrific slave trade. So there's that background. Power means much, much more in Africa in their everyday life than it does here. Which people has power and what are different spiritual powers or ancestors doing. That's just a huge part of their life. So I don't claim to begin to grasp all of that. But whether it's here in America with our materialism and our wealth or in Africa with their fearing and seeking power all the time, it means a lot to say that people from radically different economic backgrounds and people with vastly different amounts of power, earthly human power, are all united in Christ Jesus. I mean, these are things that just in human cultures don't go together. Classes don't mix. Radically different power levels don't mix. And yet at the cross, we meet leveled as one. The verse then refers to male and female. And I won't try to get into, again, I don't begin to understand all the ways they view male and female there. But no matter how a culture views the roles and the importance of men and women, both are united in Christ. But more than slave or free, Jew or Greek, male or female, the point I'm trying to remind us of right now is American or Togolese. So I like this picture with us and them there in the, some of us in the front of the church. Doesn't matter whether you're on the right side of that picture or the left side of that picture. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And so then in the church there, this is their little choir singing. I just briefly mentioned some of the reasons why. I'm not really going to go into that now, but here in Galatians, the major reason is because we're all children in God's one family. And like parents say to their kids, get along, you're brothers and sisters. We're all children in one family. We also have the same spirit. You heard me talking about that in the clip that was there. We're branches on the same vine. One of my favorite pictures is we're blocks in the same building. Paul said to the Corinthians, in God's temple, there are Togolese blocks and American blocks and German blocks and Brazilian blocks. Can't you picture that? I love that. Why? It's because we all got saved the same way. And here I'm just going to use the exact same words I used there in the church in Togo. I was saved by Christ alone. You were saved by Christ alone. Some people have lots of money, but that won't save them. Some people have important jobs. Some people are powerful or beautiful, but that won't save them. Only the blood of Jesus can wash away our sin. At the cross, we are all one. God is not impressed by earthly strength, wealth, or power. God doesn't save the people who impress him. He saves the people who need him. This means that we are all important for the same reason. You are important because God loves you, because God sent his son to die for you. You might not be strong or smart or rich, but you're God's child. Don't look down on anyone else. God's spirit is in you. Don't let anyone tell you that you don't matter in the church. It was very meaningful to say that there and to say that here. American Christians, we shouldn't look at the Togolese church and think that somehow, some way, we are superior because we are Americans. God is not impressed with us. He is impressed with his son who made us his own. And we are all one in Christ Jesus. Now turn with me just ahead a few pages to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Look with me back in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. Ephesians 1, 22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You see what it says at the end of verse 23? Head over all things to the church. In that sense, how many churches are there? There's one. One true church of Jesus. One true body of Christ that is the fullness of him who fills all in all. And I wonder if one of the ways in which Christ fills everything is by having his people everywhere. When you go to Africa, one of the things you see is how influential China is. Because you see their projects all over Africa. That freeway we drove on, built by China in exchange for port rights. And so you get this sense that, wow, China has a lot of sway around the world, which they do. How much more true is it that when we go all around the world and find the people of Christ everywhere, you get a sense of how he fills everything because he has his people everywhere. We can know for sure that it takes the whole church to be the fullness of Christ. This is Pastor Eduard. He works at the hospital and then the print shop, right? And then he also pastors this church. And so this is a precious picture to me, a picture of a Togolese pastor. It takes the whole church to be the fullness of Christ. Our American church couldn't do it. The Western church couldn't do it. It takes the Togolese believers, and it takes all believers everywhere, all different kinds of people, all different kinds of pastors from all races and all sorts of earthly cultures. There is one global church that honors Christ and is his fullness. Let's continue reading now with the very familiar verses that come next in Ephesians 2. And I want us to just read these verses through global eyes. Think of how these truths are universal. The darkness of our hearts, the course of this world, the wrath of God, the mercy of God, the gift of God, this gracious salvation. Don't read these like a Westerner. Read these with global eyes. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you, every you on planet Earth, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all, every person on the planet, once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward all of us, right? No matter where, no matter who, no matter how wealthy, no matter how important, he's going to show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Don't you love the fact that every one of God's blessings right there can be offered to the millionaire in Hollywood and to the poorest village beggar in Togo? And if either one of them will repent and believe the good news, they'll be part of God's one family. If we continued reading in Ephesians 2, we would read about how God brings his people near to him and near to one another. People who were once hostile with one another. Now the gospel, the cross, breaks down the barrier, the dividing wall, and they are united in Christ. And then verse 19, chapter 2, verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, can you picture those global bricks? In whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So verse 19, you Californians are fellow citizens with the Togolese saints. You are members of the household of God together with them. In verse 21, you are being joined together and you are being built together. It helps me to picture that building with a wide diversity of bricks, how different they may look from one another, yet being built together in one building. And that's the way God intends his one church to be. Yet, in earthly reality, people from different races and cultures are often separated into different areas of the world. Togolese Christians are clustered in Togo. American Christians are clustered in America. That's obvious. That's understandable. There are some places in the world, like New York and London and Dubai and Singapore, and places where there are international churches where you have a lot of expats, And so you get these international churches that have an incredible diversity of people and cultures. But that's almost entirely unique to those kind of settings. What really got me thinking was that the way in which then, how do you get to see diverse blocks side by side? And what really hit me in Togo, like I'd never thought about it before, was that the necessity of cross-cultural missions creates that side by side. It results in Christians of very different cultures living side by side. Cross-cultural missions is inefficient and difficult and not ideal, right? People from other cultures don't get you. They don't understand you. Crossing cultures is not ideal. But when Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations," he required us to cross cultures. It's not easy, it's not efficient, it's not ideal, but it is God's plan. So when I preached in that Togolese church, there were lots of things that were not ideal. I don't know their language. I don't know anything about their culture. I have very little conception of what the struggles of the Christian life are in their particular setting. They may well have had perceptions of me as a rich Westerner that were not very helpful. And yet, in that setting, as I preached on Galatians 3:28 and how we are all one in Christ, you can almost see Ephesians 2:21 and 22 happening. The body of Christ being built together, being joined together, African and American singing and praying and learning side by side. Crossing cultures is really hard. It takes a ton of time and humility and flexibility. It's exhausting. It's why the Kendalls are required to come back and spend a year in their home culture. But the Great Commission means that crossing cultures is a necessity. And through all the challenges, we get to see the one body being joined together and built together. And so if, as we hope, the Lord grants our church many years of a wonderful partnership in Togo, then many of you will get to go. And you will experience awkward things. And you will do dumb things. And you will be in uncomfortable situations. And you will not know that they're laughing at you, but they are laughing at you. They're just too polite to let you know they're laughing at you. And you might even experience some of the, you know, I remember it was eerie to be in the market and to hear them chanting, "Yovo, Yovo," white person. They were letting each other know there are white people in here. And whether that's negative or positive, you know, I don't know. So you'll go. But even by being willing to go and be in a different culture, you will be getting a little taste of Ephesians 2:21 and 22 in a way that you won't get if you stay here in your comfortable box. In an intersection of cultures, we have a fresh opportunity to see the body of Christ being joined together. And if we have the eyes of faith, we can see not just, "Oh no, I'm uncomfortable, I don't know what to do, I'm afraid I'm doing something wrong." We can see something that glorifies God. Through missions, we can catch a little bit more of a glimpse of the one people of God. When I say that, the moment I remember more than anything else that just was joyful was this one pastor who, for whatever reason, he just gave me a huge hug, this Togolese pastor. That's Ephesians 2:21 and 22, isn't it? In its most literal sense, being built together. So chapter 3, verse 21, Ephesians 3:21, "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." All right, so we've spent this first portion of our time this morning on the concept of one people. Remember, I said this is called one people, one home. One people of God because we're all one in Christ Jesus. I want us to now shift gears. Will you turn to John 14? And I want us to talk now about one home. And instead of pictures from that church, what I'm going to show you next is pictures from the market. If you know anything about Africa, you know that the markets are extremely important in African life. They're a combination of our mall and Target and grocery store and Walmart and a whole bunch of specialty shops like the Taylor, and it's all in one place on market day. And so I want to show you a few pictures from the market. This little guy was pretty excited to see me over there with my camera. John 14, verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. I think we talked about this recently, how the words here indicate the idea of a very large house with many apartments in it. That's the word here. Plenty of apartments for everyone in God's house. No one's excluded. American, Togolese, doesn't matter. Plenty of room for everyone. And note the implication that God intends for his one people to someday live together in one large house. The book of Revelation describes a mega city. We're all going to share one home. So one of the more interesting challenges of missions work in Africa is that it is much more of a fishbowl than we are used to here. Here in suburbia, I think we forget how much we can choose when we have contact with people. And we can stay isolated as much as we would like. Hidden in our cozy homes, only interacting with others when we choose to do so. In Africa, there is no such reality. Not for them and not for missionaries. Missionaries have to live up close and personal with people all the time. You see Peyton down in there? But if God intends for his people to end up together in one home, I'm sorry, those of you who love the country is wonderful, but God does not picture heaven like vast fields of widely spaced private farms, but like many apartments in one mega city. And so if that's what God intends for his people to end up living together in, then maybe the fishbowl that a ministry, that a missionary experiences in Africa is actually a little taste of our true home, with a whole bunch of things that aren't the way they're supposed to be mixed in. That a little taste of the one true home. And I'm not trying to minimize the challenge of it. I'm not trying to say there shouldn't be appropriate boundaries and so forth. But maybe in that world where life touches life much more directly than in our American suburbia, maybe there are some little glimpses of our one true home. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 now and add another concept. So first of all of God's one people end up in one home. At least that's the way the Bible describes it. And now secondly, Hebrews chapter 11, none of us are home yet. Hebrews 11 verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. You know, missionaries always feel this way. They're going out because that's what God wants them to do, but they're not sure where they're going. I mean, they may know the place. They may have even been in the place, but it's always full of uncertainties. I remember driving to the airport, driving to LAX the first time, and, you know, Pastor Eric and I, we both just raced through work, and all of a sudden, there you are. You're headed to the airport. And I remember thinking to myself, what in the world are we doing? What were we thinking? Abraham was called out to go to a place and he didn't know where he was going, but he obeyed and he went. But what kept him going was that he was looking actually past that place to another place, right? It wasn't just about that promised land. Verse 10, he was looking forward to the city. Down in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So the principle here is that none of us are home. And this is one of the things that helps you if you get too stuck on thinking of missions as leaving home and going to somewhere that's not home. What you have to understand is that you're not home here. There are many parts of American life that are completely unlike and even directly opposed to your true home. Now, this is the earthly place where you're most comfortable, probably, but it's not home. You know, the unsaved Togolese people, they aren't home either. This is the market. This is the river through the market. This world is not the way it's supposed to be. Every culture is full of its problems, its messes, its idolatries, and the human heart was not made for that. Is this what God had in mind, Genesis chapter 1? So missionaries in Togo offer them the promise of a better culture and a better home, but it's not America. It's God's promise of a heavenly culture, their true home. And so, of course, then it's true that not only are the unsaved Togolese not home, but the saved Togolese aren't home either. Yes, that's their native earthly culture. But neither the missionary nor the Togolese Christian is home. We're all waiting to get home. We're all pilgrims just passing through. And so that brings us to the passage I'd like to close us with this morning. I'll read one more at the end. But will you turn to Revelation 21? Verses 1 through 4, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So that gives us a glimpse and a promise of our final home. God's one people will someday be together with him in their one home forever. Now, what I want us to note here is that when that one home is described, there is a direct connection to health care. You see it in verse 4? Tears wiped away. Death is no more. There is no longer any mourning or crying or pain. It's the one clinic, the one hospital that just completely and perfectly accomplishes its work, and it's done forever. And we need to talk about health care. Health care has to be something we care about as a church family if we're going to take on the responsibility for the Kendalls, because we are taking on a portion of the responsibility for a clinic and a hospital that sees nearly 20,000 patients a year. We are diving deeply into missional health care. And this is because we aren't home yet. And so there is still lots of crying and pain, lots of death and mourning. Health care is a tough environment for anyone to work in here in the United States. Can you try to imagine how tough it must be in a place like Africa with the extreme limitations involved? The doctors were talking one morning and they were saying, you can always tell when they bring kids in, you can always know where they're hurting without them telling you, because you can see the witch doctor's cuts on that part of their body. Let the pain out. Let the demons out, whatever it might be. If you can imagine the kind of equipment they're working with. He took me to their sterilizer for their surgical equipment with its knobs and dials falling off. He said, I'm not real sure what happens to the stuff we put in there. So if you can imagine the limitations that doctors and nurses and healthcare professionals here experience, how much more there. And so, even in American healthcare, it's possible to start feeling like this is just futile. You know, and it is futile, isn't it? We can improve quality of life, we can relieve suffering, we can restore functionality, and then they're going to die someday. If it's futile here, how much more so does it seem futile there? So why even try? Is missional healthcare even worth it? Well, yes. And there are many, many answers, including most basically, first of all, the value of relieving suffering. When I was sick, you visited me, Jesus says. And second of all, the opportunity that it brings to share the gospel. Whether in America or in Togo, there are few times when people are as open as they are when facing the pain and the fear of injuries and illnesses. But the point I want to remind us of now is that through healthcare, so those are good reasons, but also this, through healthcare, people can also receive a little taste of their true home. Just a little taste of what the great physician can do for them. We might only be able to give them a little taste of that care, a little taste of the healing God can give, but that little taste is worth it, especially when it's combined with the opportunity to share Christ with them. Some will not want the gospel and will not believe. We still care for them. There are many Muslim patients that come to the hospital there and at least outwardly aren't interested in the message of Jesus, yet the care they receive still glorifies God. But there are others, including some of those Muslims, who hear and believe. And anytime someone hears and believes the good news, they join together with you in the one people of God. Remember that part at the beginning of Hebrews 13 where he talks about caring for those who are basically suffering as Christians? And he says, because you're part of the one body with them. You're getting new family members all the time in Togo. You just don't get to meet them unless you go and visit. And after this little vapor of a life is over, you're going to spend eternity together with them in your one true home. Heaven's not going to look like our world today. It's not going to be as ugly and dirty and messed up as our world today, but it's also not going to be as segregated as our world today. You remove all the cultural barriers, all the linguistic barriers, and the one people of God will love him and will love one another forever. Togolese and Californian side by side. Now, let's not get off track in this one key area. Let's remember that the focus for you and me is God's work here. Making disciples right here in California. Now, we have a role to play in Togo. We want to carry out that role with all our hearts. That's not your first role. Unless God's already starting to work in some of your hearts to send you to Togo as your first goal, which we pray will happen. Our first goal is to make disciples right here in California. But through a missions partnership like this one, we also get wonderful tastes of the one people of God being built together as we look forward together to our one true home. So I'm going to finish with this. I'm going to go back to this little guy. We've got him in another pose. Is he part of the one people of God? Will he be in that one true home forever? Does he know about Jesus? He is so different from you. But his life is nothing like your life. His language is not your language. His home, nothing like your home. His diet, nothing like your diet. By the way, this picture is taken across that awfully filthy river that I showed you. He's right on the bank side of that. He's so different from you, and yet isn't there so much the same? For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, American or Togolese. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Let's pray. Father, you have sent us here. Help us to proclaim Jesus. You have been leading our church to send others to Togo and West Africa. Help us to send with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength for you, for your glory. Help us to have eyes that look at far more than our comfortable suburbia, to see and understand the magnitude of what you're doing around the world for your glory, and to no longer live for ourselves, whether it's going or sending, no longer to live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again on our behalf. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.